If you will, take your Bibles and let's go to Revelation 19. We're talking about highlights of eschatology or highlights of the end time. We're only able to touch on just a few things. If you were to go through Revelation and in the book of Daniel and some of the other prophets, it'd take you a pretty good while to really do that and use charts and everything, but that's more like a classroom setting. But this is the Word of God that deals with the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Where is it going to happen? When? Who's going to be involved? We want to look at it tonight and see, and then be glad that we're not going to be there if we're saved, and that we're going to be in heaven. And I'll wait till the end of the message to talk a little bit about that. But Revelation 19... and let's begin reading with verse 11. And we'll read through these verses and then make our comments about them. Beginning with verse 11, he said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Amen. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vessel dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." In the first part of this chapter, we have Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we move rapidly on down to verse 11. And we know that this is an occasion that's going to take place after that. We're raptured. We're up in heaven. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is talking about Armageddon. Now, Jude 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That's a bunch. "And to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." They're ungodly, amen? And he's talking about it and dealing with it. So we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is not going to be over a long period of time. I don't think the Bible teaches that. It's going to be a sudden judgment. It's going to happen very, very quickly. And that's the way God works whenever he is judging things in that nature. And to that point, it happens very quickly and it ends violently. And that's what's going to happen here. So we have this described throughout the Bible. The final battle is described. Now, you may want to jot these references down. I'll read them because I want to emphasize that It's not just here in Revelation. There are other places throughout the Bible that it tells us what's going to happen. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." I sort of like that, don't you? Revelation 14:17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the what? Wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Not grape juice, but blood. Even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That translates into 200 miles. That blood is going to be flowing in a territory over 200 miles. A furlong is an eighth of the mile. You do the math, I won't bore you with it. But it's going to be a long period, a long time. Distance it is going to be. And just imagine in your mind what he's saying here. Revelation 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that unholy trinity. And then in verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, keep that in mind, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then in verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Over and over and over in Revelation and other prophets, we know that Isaiah predicted it in Isaiah 63 and verse 1 and the following verses, that this was going to happen. And then Ezekiel prophesied that in chapters 38 and 39, the very same thing. Daniel talked about it in chapter 2, in chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 11. Daniel chapter 2. And so they talked about Megiddo, Armageddon. And there's a play on the Hebrew words of it, but it's the place of the battle. And it's a place where many battles have been fought. And this has been termed the battlefield of the world. And we could give you a lot of instances in history, but some of them would be like Gideon. Gideon fought the Midianites there. That's where he fought them. And Saul was slain by the Philistines at this place. Pharaoh Necho killed good King Josiah. The Turks fought there. Napoleon, one of the places he said was the greatest place for battles in the world. And there was a battle that he fought. And so those are things that are sort of giving us an example and a little taste of what it's going to be later on. But let me tell you, the big battle's coming. These are little battles. As great as any of them were, they're little battles because a bigger battle is going to come. And so it's going to involve, I believe, at that time, the whole world. And the battles are there. War is going on, not just in that place in Armageddon, but that's the epicenter of it. But there'll be a lot going on. Now, think about today's preparations for war. Anybody in the world making preparations for war? How about the United States? How about Russia? How about China? How about the Taliban and all of these others and many, many others? Europe has some preparation. We're preparing for war all around. You say, well, we've always had war. Yeah, but we're leading. We're going towards something. And we're going toward a time when this terrible war is going to take place. And the prophets are not going to be ashamed of what they said, because it's going to be fulfilled. Now, we're spending billions of dollars going into space. We put a man on the moon. They say they did. I think they did. They're trying to go to Mars now and all of that. And you think, well, they just want the joyride, and they want to see the sights and that type thing. No, one of the main reasons we are trying to stay ahead in the race up there is because of our own protection. Because of all that is going on right now, you know, they could, things have changed so much, there are some things they could fly up there over us and bomb us later on. They're working to that end. And so I'm just saying they are working on this, and it all has to do with self-defense and survival, because people know that war is sooner or later inevitable. So they're spending billions of dollars on the space program, and it's all about war, self-defense, and survival. The earth, I think we could see, is getting ready for war. It's getting ready for a major war. And the instruments of war are made to be used. They don't just make them to be making them. They are made to be used. You make a gun, you're probably going to use the gun. Whatever it is, and tanks and all the other things, they're going to be used. They're made for that. And so the world is getting ready for war, instruments of war made to use. When scientists years ago split the atom, everybody looked at it and said, it's going to be beneficial for America. It's going to be beneficial for the world. But was it really? What did they do with it? Did they use it to make electricity? Did they use it first for good? What was it used for first? The atom bomb. And so that's the way the trend goes, and that's the way that's where we're headed for that. It wasn't used for electricity or peaceful purposes, but the atomic bomb. But the final Holocaust, the prophets have already predicted it's going to come. Now, let's look at the victorious warrior. Who is the victorious warrior? Well, look at verses 11 and 12 again, and let's see who he is. And he said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's riding this white horse. He is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, judgment, and on his head were many crowns, many diadems. And you can preach a message on the diadems of Christ. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Notice that last phrase. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. In other words, it's sort of a name that is unpronounceable by us. And we don't really understand it. We cannot totally fathom the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go to heaven and we'll be with him, but we probably will never totally fathom the greatness of God and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we're not going to see three gods. We're not going to see God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and Jesus. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's going to be there. And so he has a wonderful name, doesn't he? And he's talking about that name. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. He knew what it was. Verse 13, he says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. There's no doubt about who he's talking about. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not, like the Mormon Bible says, a little God. The Word was God. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, thank God, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to appear, and this is part of what's going to take place. Now look at verse 15. Here's Jesus coming, riding a white horse. The armies which were in heaven follow him. But in verse 15, he says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He treads the winepress. Judgment is what he's talking about. Like a winepress where they walk around. Any of you ever see Lucille Ball in that sitcom that time when she was, it's going to be worse than that. She was barefooted. But this is the idea that the whole area is going to be that way. And it's going to be like a wine press with the grape juice coming out. But here it's going to be blood as he talks about it. It's going to be blood. And so he's talking about his strength. He's talking about his power. He's talking about his judgment. God is going to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge. Now in verse 16, he goes on talking about him, and he says, "He hath on his vesture," I love this verse, don't you? "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. Well, that's another description of who he is. You remember what the Magi asked, the question they said, and they were talking about Jesus, "Where is he that is born a king? Where is he that is born a king?" Were they wrong as a little baby? No, they were right. He is a king, and he is a king of kings. And then when he was on a cross, even the enemies said that he was the king, and they wanted to change it. And he said, "No." He said, "Leave it up there." The emperor said, leave it on the cross, because he is a king. So whether it's a manger or whether it's a cross or whatever it is, be assured Jesus is King of Kings. He is the king. And so in verse 14, I sort of like this. Look who comes with him. Look who's coming with him. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Folks, that's you and me. If we're saved. That's us. If we're saved, we're going to come with him. And that's the way it's going to be. And verse 8, go back up to Revelation 19:8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen," that's the bride of Christ, "clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." By the way, where do we get that righteousness? Oh, we worked for it. We earned it. No. We didn't do that. We got it from Jesus, didn't we? Amen. Our substitute, the one who died in our place, and thank God that he did. And how did these saints get up there, by the way? They're coming back with him. How did they get up there? Go back to Revelation 4, and then you don't hear much about the church after that. The rapture took them up there. Amen. And all the dead saints went up, and all the living saints are translated. And we went up to be with the Lord, and we'll come back with him. Amen. And we'll be clothed in our righteousness that we got from him. Now, the armies warring against him, who are they? Who are these armies that are warring against him? Look at verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so that time is going to happen. Now, go back to chapter 13, just a second, verses 4 and 5, and we'll see where they were bragging. They were bragging. And so in verse 4, 13, 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast." So you have the devil and Antichrist, and then the false prophet saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" He's somebody. He's tremendous. "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things," and watch this, "and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months or 3.5 years. Second part of the tribulation period, the 3.5 years, and there they are boasting and bragging about it. You can read it all around that. And they are saying, we have now an invincible leader. We have an immortal leader. We have somebody that's going to take us all the way to peace in solving the problems of all the world. And there he's going to fool them. And they're going to fall for his lies, just like a lot of people did for Hitler's lies. Hitler was very magnanimous, and he talked a lot of people into following him. When he'd get up and make those speeches, man, he had power and power and power. If it wasn't for America, maybe some of the Europeans and all, we'd be speaking German tonight. But thank God we're not. If you're German, you speak German, that's all right. But I mean, all because of that, that's what I'm talking about. I want to cover myself. I don't want to get in trouble. But in any way, you know exactly what I mean. Hitler mesmerized the people. And I mean, he did a good job of it for a long time. Stalin did the same thing, others. They're saying, look at me. I've got the answers. I'm going to deliver the world. By the way, neither party, Democrat or Republican, is going to do that in the long run. A human thing like that is bound sooner or later to probably fail, at least in some degree. And so these godless people are going to follow him. Who is that? Godless religion, the one world church people. They're going to just fall down at his feet. And he's going to promise them, of course, he's promising the Jews before that peace, but he's going to change his mind. That's going to happen. He'll change his mind. And they'll follow godless religion and godless government. There'll be a one world government. There'll be a one world religion. That's why we don't need to have anything to do with the ecumenical movement and the interfaith movement and all of that. That's not us. That's them later on. And they're going to kowtow to the devil. And so when a nation turns from God, they always turn, you can count on it, to slavery of some kind and oppression. What's happening in our country? We're losing a lot of our freedoms. Well, we ought to know that that's going to happen. When a nation gets away from God, we're going to pay the price. And we're already beginning to pay some of the price. Evil spirits live in evil men, and that's what was happening here. Now, the gathering of these armies, Armageddon, that battle of Armageddon, the gathering of the armies in Palestine, how do they get them there? What's going to bring all of these millions of people there? That's just something that doesn't happen. I mean, all the countries of the world don't get together like that. That's unusual. That's very rare. But look at Revelation 16, if you will. Back up there just a second. Revelation 16 and verses 13, 14, and then verse 16. And here's how it happens. This is how they get all those armies there in the valley of Megiddo in that area. He says in verse 13, Revelation 16, and I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, the unholy trinity. For they are the spirits of what? Devils. Now there's one devil, as we know a devil, but you could put out there demons. And they are the fallen angels, I believe, and they are devils, demons, working what? Miracles. Man, they're convincing. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth, and of the whole wide world, the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together, he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. He gathers them there through power, through miracles, through all of these things, and he gathers them there. They're going to come to that area. They'll come together because they think alike. How do they think? They reject God. How do they think? They're atheistic. How do they think? They think alike. Blasphemy. And Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 these words so we could recognize them. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They won't believe the truth, so he'll send them strong delusion, and they will believe a lie. evil spirits have power, demons, to gather them together, to convince them through miracles and their powers to get them there. And millions will show up. Now, let's look at the invincible warrior. This war is not going to last very long, thank God. And he's talking about what's going to take place when Jesus comes back, and we come back with him. And look at verse 19. Well, let's back up to verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Well, he's getting them ready because they're fixing to have a feast. I mean, they're going to have a big, big banquet. And that's one reason God created them, in order to do this. And this invincible warrior is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the war is going to be over very quickly. The beast was taken, verse 20, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You see what Jesus is going to do? He's going to reach down and snatch the beast and the false prophet like a big tomcat getting a mouse. And he's going to throw him down and throw him down and throw him into hell where he belongs and stop what they're doing. That is our Lord and Savior, the invincible warrior, that's going to do that. And hey, he can do it. Just think about the power of God. Sennacherib, we don't have time to go into all of that, but the Assyrians were going to wipe out the Jews, wanted to. And Hezekiah knew he was going to be whipped and defeated. He got on his knees before God and prayed, and Hezekiah asked God to help him. Sennacherib woke up the next morning, all around, thousands, I'm not talking about a few, thousands and thousands of his soldiers were dead. And how in the world did that happen? Thousands, all of that. The Lord said to Hezekiah, I see your tears falling on the pavement of the temple, and I hear your prayers. And you know what God did? He sent one angel, just one angel, that destroyed all of those. He sent one to destroy 185,000 enemies of God. One angel. And so if you think he can't handle what's going to happen, God looks down on the earth, and he's about to overcome the earth. And these others are going to try to, they want to get rid of God. They want to destroy God. They want to come and defeat God. They're going to whip God. As the attitude they have, God looks down on the earth that he's about to overcome. And here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 2:4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He says, look at, I mean, he's not glad they're going to hell, but I mean, they're going to go to hell. They've rejected the Savior. And so he laughs, the Lord shall have them in derision. And if one angel can do what he can do, what do you think God can do? Now, how does God do it? Well, again, he does it as he talked about it in verse 20. He just, through his power and through his word, takes care of it. And note to where he sends them. Where does he send them? Well, he sends them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And by the way, if you think they're annihilated, if you think you get burned up in hell and that's the end of it, consider this, 1,000 years later, they're still there. They are still in that place burning in fire. Listen, if you die and go to hell, you never get out. It never ends. It never ends. And so these were people that were led by demons, controlled by demons, and this is what happened. And so God judged them instantly. And Adam and Eve, God spoke to them in the Garden of Eden, but the serpent, he didn't speak to the serpent, other than saying, you're cursed. That's it. Boom. You're cursed. And so he wasn't talking really actually much to Adam and Eve when he did that, but he cursed him, and it happened instantly. That's what's going to happen here. Now look at the feast coming up, verse 21. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. He can do it. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, the power, speaking, and all of that. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The word, Greek word arnon, is only used three times, and it's used in these verses, fowl and birds, and then in one other verse in Revelation. If you translate it like many conservative scholars do, it means vultures. Have you ever seen those old vultures? You've seen them on television, maybe you're watching one of those animal shows, and those horrible, terrible, ugly, despicable-looking vultures, they're going to have a feast. All the enemies of God, you say, well, that I don't know how God... Listen, they had a chance. They refused God. They wrote their epitaph and for where they were going to spend eternity when they rejected Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy them. Can you imagine? No problem to understand that blood's going to flow to the bridle deep of the horses in that valley of Megiddo because millions are going to be wiped out by God. The enemies of God who have gathered thinking they're going to make a fool out of God, and God's going to thump them. And that's all he has to do. And then he's going to say, come on, vultures, there's your meal. I've got you a big meal out there. And they'll clean it up and get it ready for the millennium. Amen? Amen. Now, Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. They do. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, the word anointed there, the Hebrew word would be Messiah. Talking about the Messiah in the Greek would be talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the anointed one. So the apostates say, let us do away with him. Let's get rid of him. Now, I read about a cartoon in a message that Dr. W.A. Crystal preached years ago, and I like it, and I think it fits here real well. And it was taken out of a newspaper, a Russian newspaper. In the bottom of the cartoon, there were pictures at the bottom of it of churches that were all busted up and broken up. The bottom of the cartoon. From the rubble, there was a ladder. And this ladder was coming up, leaning against the clouds up toward heaven. It's a cartoon, understand. And then there was a workman on top of that ladder with a big hammer, climbing that ladder to heaven, going up to do some damage. And in heaven, it was pictured by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They made some kind of picture that they thought would represent the Trinity. He's going up the ladder. He's got a hammer in his hand. And the Soviet workman was getting ready to bash their brains out. That was the idea behind it. And the caption read below, having destroyed this God business down here in the earth, we're going to destroy it in heaven. Now, what did the psalmist say about those Looney Tunes? What did he say about them? Psalm 2:9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They're not going to dash the churches and God into pieces. He's going to dash them into pieces. And he says this as he, in Psalm 2:9, he follows that up with an appeal. Because that's true, here's the appeal. Kiss the Son. Amen. Amen. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Amen. All they that put their trust in him. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Know God? Are you so foolish as to think there is no God? Oh, there is a God. Amen. And so we want to kiss the Son. Yes. If you hadn't been saved, you hadn't kissed him yet. You need to get saved. That's the beginning place. And then after you get saved, you won't have any problem having the attitude of love. And that's the whole idea of this, kissing the Son. And then we come back with him. After the Battle of Armageddon's over, all of that, we come back and we start ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, your labor's not in vain in the Lord.
Right.
Because we know we win.
Yes.
We know we're on the winning team. We know that these things are going to happen and we're going to be with the Lord. And we will start reigning with Jesus during the millennial reign. My idea is bring it on, Lord. Bring the rapture on and let's get with it. We don't know when it's going to happen, but be all right with me and you too if you're saved. It was tonight. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because you will fall for the lie of the devil in the tribulation period if you're not saved, probably. So you need to be saved if you're not saved. And then we need to appreciate what God's done for us. We need to think about our future. Think about the fact that Christ could come tonight. And how are we living? Are we really revived and on fire for God? Are we being the salty Christians we should be? Are we sharing the light of God that is in us with other people? Are we allowing sin in our lives and habits that shouldn't be there? If we understand who God is and the power of God and the fact that Christ could come at any moment and all of this be put in motion, then we'll want to walk with Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed a moment. We'll have prayer and a verse or two of invitation. If God has spoken to you about coming, you come. Maybe to thank him that you won't be in that group. That you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. Father, I pray now if there's a person here in this building, and you know our hearts, I pray if there's someone here that precious person, that precious soul, would recognize they're lost and they would realize that if they don't get saved, they would go through some of the things that are talked about and very easily be fooled by Satan during the tribulation period because of all of the deception he has. And I pray they'd get saved tonight. Help us as Christians to be thankful, to appreciate what we have, and, oh God, to love you and kiss the Son and serve the Son and live for Jesus, to walk in holiness, to walk in love, to walk in truth, to walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.